1 John chapter 3, 18 to 24. Not love with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth. This is then how we know that we are belong to the truth, and how we set our hearts at rest in the presence. Whenever our hearts condemn us, for God is greater than our hearts, and he knows everything. Dear friends, in our hearts do not condemn us. We have confidence before God, and receive from him anything we ask. Because we obey his commands and do what pleases him, and this is his command, to believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and to love one another as he commanded us. Those who obey his commands live in him, and he in them. And this is how we know that he lives in us. We know it by the Spirit he gave us.
The youngest of the young people. And that includes a slightly older fellow that's going to help us out this morning. And we won't make him jump off a ladder, George. That's okay. All right. Good, good. Well, thank you. Appreciate it. What's the matter? You think he doesn't belong here? Okay. Do you guys know what trust is? You know what it means to trust somebody? Yeah. We talked about trust a little bit last week when we talked about sitting in the chair and you sat down and you trusted it. You can pick which one you're going to have do it. But George, okay, Tanner, it looks like you're the guy, man. I want you guys to stand up. And I'm going to ask you to do something. I want your dad to turn around backwards, turn around the other way. And then when he falls backward, I want you to catch him.
I'm the wimpiest child.
Oh, it's the other way around. Okay. Okay. Turn around. And this is, how many have ever done this before? Yeah? Maybe I should have you all get up and do it, but we won't. But I want you just to fall back, Tanner. And do you think your dad will catch you? What do you think? You know, you got to trust your dad, right? You ready? Okay, you want to try it again? Let's see it one more time. Let's see if it works again. Oh, but he still caught you, didn't he? He let you go a little further that time. Yeah, you let him fall?
Yeah, I wasn't.
Okay, well, see, and it's a little different between a dad and a sibling, right? You know, siblings might play the trick on you, but dads usually won't. But why, did you trust your dad, really? I mean, you really did, right? No? I mean, you fell backward.
I fell backwards.
Did you think you were going to hit the floor? Mm-hmm. Uh-huh. You thought you were, that's because you're. A little, but did you generally think your dad would catch you? He wouldn't let you get hurt, really? You weren't sure? That maybe it's because he's played tricks on you before, no? Yeah. But if you were really in danger, do you think your dad would take care of you? He'd save you? Did you all agree with that? Yeah. And your mom probably would too, right? She'd do everything she could to help you if you were in trouble. Yeah. And that's what parents do. Parents, I hate to tell you this, you may not realize it, but parents aren't perfect. Did you know that? Now, I'm a parent, and I can say that. I know that I'm not perfect, okay? But who is perfect?
Jesus.
Yeah. And your parents love you so much that you can't really comprehend it, okay? And Jesus said that God loves you more than your mom and dad even. As much as your mom and dad love you, and they love you lots and lots, God loves you even more. And he said, if you can trust your parents to take care of you, how much more can you trust the Father to take care of you, right? So Jesus will always take care of you, and that's trust. And so you can rely on God to take care of you even more than mom and dad. And you know, again, all joking aside, if in a serious situation your parents would do everything, they would even risk their lives to save you guys. You realize that? And I can say it as a parent. I've got 4 kids. Now I got coming on 8 grandchildren. We got 7. And I would do everything to save them too. I'd do anything I could because I really care. But that's nothing compared to how much God loves my kids, my grandkids. Your parents love you. And someday maybe your kids, their grandkids, See, that's how much God loves you. Isn't that cool? God loves you that much, right? Isn't that neat? So remember that. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much that we just can barely comprehend a small amount of what it means, how much you love us, Lord. But we can rest in even that small amount that we can barely begin to understand. And we can know that your love is great and awesome. And I pray that you'd help each of these to know that love day to day, that great love that you have for them. And we'll give you the praise, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people said, amen. You can go where you need to go. Father, I thank you again. We rejoice to see the answered prayer in regards to our dear sister Hannah. How good it is to see her come through this other surgery well. And we just trust that she'll continue to heal well, that you'll give her discernment as she begins to getting around and learning how to walk again on this other hip, and that again in every way that she'll be dancing again here maybe in a few months, Lord, whenever that's appropriate. And we just pray that in every way you just watch over her and be with Kent and Jamelyn and family, as I'm sure they're concerned for their daughter, but also, Lord, we thank you that we can rejoice with them. And Father, we want to lift up Mick, and who's the son of Jeremy, Emily's landlord. And we just pray for Mick, Lord, that in regards to the issues he's having physically, that you would bring healing and help to him. And Lord, that he would realize that he can look to you for help, not only physically, Lord, but also in his life in general. And that he would realize that you love him so much, and he would realize his need to be your child if he's not already, Lord, and that he would make that decision for you. And we just look forward to your touch on his life, and we pray for Jeremy as well. I'm sure he's very concerned for his son, and just lift them both up in this regard. And Father, as we take a few minutes and look into your word, we just thank you again that you so graciously care for us and watch over us. And as we look into your word, you have preserved your word so that we might know about you, Father. And I pray that we would be about not only hearing your word, Lord, but be people who are applying your word to our daily lives. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We continue on in 1 John. We've been working our way through. We are in the latter part of chapter 3, as Brother Miles read a little while ago. And we will be pushing on through these verses this morning. A story is told of a young boy. He went into a local store with his mother. And the shop owner kindly said, "Hey, you know, here's a jar of suckers. Go ahead and reach in there with your hand and grab all you can." And the boy started to reach up, then he stopped. And he said, "No, I think it would be better if you got some." And so the store owner reached in there with his hand and pulled out a whole bunch of suckers and gave them to the boy. And as the mother went out, she asked her son, "You know, why didn't you reach in and get the suckers like he said?" He said, "He's got bigger hands." Smart kid, huh? And, you know, we realize that we think about what we can do in our lives, what we're able to do, and then we think about the big hand of God. How much can he do? How much has he done for us? And things that we can't do for ourselves, right? Name one thing that we can do for ourselves that God couldn't do better. You know, right? Amen? And we look to him for everything. And as we think about our basis for confidence this morning, one of the things that I have dealt with people over the years, it's been consistent. Every church I've ever been in, many, many believers struggle. How do I know for sure I'm really a Christian? You know? And I've counseled with people in my study numerous times over the years. Now, one of the things I've often said to them, if you weren't, would you be worried about it? Think about it. You know, if I go up to a cliff and this is not bothering me, it's not very high, But if I were standing on a cliff, I'd be very worried about falling because that's a real possibility. I was talking to Rob, and he was telling about some of the places he's hiked in the 14ers, you call them, right? The 14ers, the 14,000 and above mountains around here. He was talking about, well, I know there's one because I saw the picture of Long's Peak and people going across this little cliff. And I said, I want to go up one 14er, I think, but not that one. You know, I don't really want to go across that cliff. It doesn't look like a lot of fun to me compared to the fear that I experience. Why? Because there's a real possibility, I believe, klutz that I am, that I could manage to fall off that. Now, I wouldn't mind the fact that the hitting's the worst part, the bottom. That's the worst part. But then you go to glory, and that's okay. But at any rate, we worry about things that are often real, and we believe. I believe that falling from a great height can do serious damage to me, if not kill me, right? How many believe that about yourselves? You know, that's a truth. You worry oftentimes about things that involve truth. Why would you worry if you didn't really believe that Jesus is the Savior? You get that? The worry is an indication. Now, we're not called to worry. Don't misunderstand me. But the anxiety is a sign that you really do believe that Jesus is the Christ and that you need to have received him. And the scripture says, I've quoted it so many times, John 1:12. Anybody know what that says? To as many as received him, he gave the right to become children of God. If you've received Christ in that way, how many children of God do we have here today? You know? And that's it. When we've accepted Jesus, he comes into our life. And we can have confidence that he does it. Why? Because he said so. Think of the illustration. A tanner was a little nervous, maybe because his dad's played tricks on him before. I don't know if George is that kind of guy. Ha ha. You know, he's joked with me sometimes, not doing that, but verbally. And I appreciate George very much. But ultimately, Tanner, and I'm sure his other two kids, would believe and trust him to catch them. And that is the idea of we put our trust in what God has said in his word is true and is a fact we can rely on. And we have to do the cerebral thing, but then that cerebral thing kind of has to get to our heart, doesn't it? To where we rest in what God has promised and is true. I don't want to put my trust in something that's insufficient. Is God sufficient? No. God is sufficient. And so we begin in this, again, looking through these verses, we talk about not only accepting Jesus, but then continuing in him. And God assures me that I am his. And I want you to repeat that with me. I am his. Let's say it again. You didn't say it very loud. How many are convinced that you belong to Christ? I am his. One more time. I am his. And I think it's important for us to remind ourselves. The enemy will come along, maybe even this afternoon, and say, are you really a child of God? Well, if you're a child of God, why did you have that thought or say this thing or whatever? And what do you say to the devil if he says that to you? You say, I am his. And you know we're talking about his, Jesus, God, God the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And we're talking about the reality. And John, one of the neat things about the book, this particular letter, these five chapters, over and again, he's reassuring us of the basis of our family relationship with God. We are his children. We need to know that we are of the truth. We'll know this by this, that we are of the truth and will assure our heart before him in whatever our heart condemns us. For God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Sometimes our heart wants to condemn us, and that's what I'm talking about. You say, oh, no. You start worrying about something, right? Anybody ever worry around here? You know? And again, there's times when anxiety is a protection for us. You know, if I go up close to a cliff, that can be a protection. I don't want to do a stupid thing. I've never had a desire to jump out of a perfectly good airplane, parachute or not. I'm not condemning those who have, but if I know me, I'd leave the parachute in the airplane. I'd be halfway down and I'd go, oops, forgot something. You know? But when I trust in Christ, it's not like that. I can rest confidently in him. One of the things I like to do when we take communion, you'll notice I often do this, I don't always do it, but I often sit down when I take the bread and I take the cup. Why? Because I'm resting. That's a picture of resting in what God has done for me in the broken body and the shed blood. And did you know that the Seder, the Passover, is taken and received and eaten in a reclining position? Did you know that? And again, the idea is we're resting in the work of God, the work of Christ. Amen? And so those things can help us mentally. And I think it's good for us to be able to say, I am his. And God's assurance, he's saying here, is stronger than any condemnation from within or from without, no matter where it comes from. We can get beat up on ourselves pretty good. You ever beat up on yourself? Oh, I can't believe I said that. Oh, it was so embarrassing. Anybody ever do that? How many have ever done that? You know? We all do that. We feel bad. Something didn't go right. We said something wrong. We did something we were embarrassed by, or we hurt somebody else, and we feel bad about it. We start beating up on ourselves. My sister, last night, I was talking to her online, texting. She started beating up on herself about something. I said, you can keep doing that if it feels good, but how's it helping you? She says, it's not. I said, well, you know, what good's it do? You know, you can beat up on yourself all you want, but how's it helping you? Amen? Take it to Christ. Lord, here I am. I'm beating up on myself again. Here I am. I've done this before. I give this to you, and I thank you for the grace. I thank you for the blood. I thank you for your love, and I trust that you accept me, even though I'm not perfect. And we need to be reminded of that again and again. We may rest ourselves in his love for us and live in that love and by that love and be confident of that grace. The enemy wants you to feel defeated. He wants you to feel defeated. And anything that's going to help you draw closer to the Lord, anything that's going to help you be more confident in the Lord, he's against. And he's going to do things to try to throw things in front of you and trip you up, so to speak. And you need to look at the enemy and say, get out of here in Jesus' name. Will he leave? What's the power in that name? We underestimate the power. We underestimate the power of the name of Christ, the name of Jesus. We need to look at the enemy and say, get out of here. And you have authority to do that. Jesus said so. You have authority in his name, not your authority. You're his child. I always like to have the picture in my mind of a person that's standing and a bully's coming at him. And he's like scared, and pretty soon he notices the bully's kind of backing away, and he thinks, wow, maybe I've really scared him. But he doesn't realize his much bigger older brother is standing behind him. And that bigger older brother, Jesus said, you're my brothers and sisters if you believe in my name. Amen? And Jesus is there to back us up, so to speak, again. And our security is because God knows all, and because God, knowing all, still looks at you and he says, I love you. You're my child. And nobody can rip you out of my hands. Nobody. We can have confidence because of answered prayer. Answered prayer assures me that I am his. I am his. Here, say it again. I caught you by surprise. I am his. Pastor, is this just some silly exercise? No. Repetition aids learning. And I'm not to the point yet where I'm beyond needing to more than once in a while say, I'm his. You're going to come into a situation this week, I'll bet, that you're going to need to be reminded, I'm His. Amen? Anybody come into a situation like that last week? I mean, it doesn't take much. I'm His. I am His beloved. Verse 21. If our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. And whatever we ask, we receive from Him because we keep His commandments and do the things that are pleasing in His sight. We have confidence. Again, we're resting in Him. And the idea that we can come to Him and present our concerns and prayers before Him. He answers our prayer. Does He do everything the way we want Him to do it when we ask Him? You know? How many, I'm not recommending this movie, but anybody happen to see the movie Bruce Almighty? Yeah, and I'm not recommending because I don't really care much for the main actor in that, but there's a funny scene in it I think makes a real good point. He decides that he's going to just let everybody win the lottery. And obviously, that is a mess. It's a mess. God has a reason for saying yes and no in our lives. An answered prayer sometimes is a no. Every time your kids ever came to you, did you always say, sure, no problem? You know, I told my parents one time, I had a department store paper bag, and it was about this big, and I was probably about this big. And I tied strings on it. And there was this show that used to be on about guys jumping out of airplanes. And I had this figured out. I was going to go up on the roof of our house, and I was going to jump off with that paper bag. Now, I have a friend. Now, my parents said no. Was that a good decision? Yeah. I was little. I didn't get it. I have a friend. He's actually an excellent guitar player. His name's John. And one day, he took an umbrella to the top of the silo on their property. Oh, yes, you guessed it. His parents didn't catch him before he did it. He jumped off, and you know what that umbrella did? Turned inside out, and he went down. But God is gracious, isn't He? He fell right into the pig pen. It was messy, but it stopped his fall, and he wasn't hurt. The only problem was now he was this deep in the mud, and he had to have he was living with his grandparents at the time, and they came and had to pull him out, and they said, what did you learn from this? You know? But I'm sure they would have said no. And God says yes, but He also says no. And we have to trust when He says no. And sometimes we don't want Him to say yes, right? Lord, should I go share Christ with that frightening person over there? And He says yes. And we say, could somebody else do it? Right? But sometimes we don't get the answer we think we want. But God, that's where faith comes in. That's where Jesus says childlike faith is valuable. Because we believe God even if we don't have the whole picture. And I don't know, even if in eternity, I don't think we're still going to have the whole picture. I think we'll have a broader picture, but if we had the whole picture, we'd be omniscient like God, and I don't think we're going to get there. Okay? That's just my opinion. We can debate that. I'm not interested in debate, but I'm saying that God is always going to be infinite, and we're not promised that we'll be infinite. I think we'll know more. I think He'll reveal more. But ultimately, we all have to trust God, believe Him. And He answers prayer. Sometimes it's yes, sometimes it's no, but it's always in accord with the big picture He has. You say, well, I pray for so-and-so for years and years and years that they would come to Christ, and they still haven't come to Christ. Isn't that according to God's will that they'd come to Christ? Yes, but is He going to override free will to accomplish that? Yes, He's sovereign over all, but in some measure He gives us an ability to make a decision. Again, that's something that I don't fully understand. As I said many times, it's above my pay grade. You know, how can we have free will and at the same time God be sovereign over all? I don't know. God's got this, though. And that's, again, where I have to trust God even when I don't fully understand. Amen? My parents said, I don't think you should jump off the roof with that paper bag. Why? Just trust me, son. I didn't understand. Now I do, I think. Just kidding. I have no desire to use a parachute in that context. Although, I've got a weird sense of humor. I always thought it would be funny. Of course, they probably think I was going to hijack the plane. Is to come on an airline wearing a parachute. Everybody go, what's he know? We don't know here. But they'd think I was that hijacker that jumped out over Washington years ago. Remember that story? Some of you do. And I wouldn't want that. But anyway, my faith assures me we can have confidence because our faith assures us. My faith assures me I am his. I am his. I am his. I am his. And we look at this. This is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as he commanded us. Two big commandments right there. You can take that right back to John 13, 34, and 35, right? Same verses, really, same idea. Not exactly the same words, but more or less. And the idea is we love the Lord God with all our heart, mind, and soul. How many have got that 100% at this point? How many are wanting to go that way? You know, that's how we grow in grace. You talk about growing grace. Somebody says, well, how can I grow in grace? I've already got it all. You do in terms of God accepting you. But in terms of how that applies in your life, we're still on a learning path. Amen? We're still trying to get that. We're still trying to understand. We have the idea if I do some good things today, God loves me more. And if I do some bad things tomorrow, he loves me less. Is that true? How much does he love you when you do good things? Completely? How many vote for completely? How many vote that he loves you completely even if you do some things he's not so happy about? Yeah, that's the reality. The world says, oh, it's a total thing about, what do they say, karma. And I did some bad things, so bad things have happened to me. How many have ever had anything bad happen in your life that you would say is bad, you know? How many say, I've had some good things happen too, you know? What's the scripture say about the rain? Falls on the good and the bad. That's always a strange thing. I've been in situations, last 2 years ago, we were up in North Dakota, and they were going through a drought, I think it was 2 years ago. And we're praying for rain. And I'll just bet you there was somebody down there saying, Lord, help it to rain, but not Saturday, we got a picnic that day. Who wins? Anybody ever pray for your football team to win? What about the other football team? I bet you there's people praying for that team too. So what does God decide? I hope for the Colts, but I know, Broncos, right? You took our quarterback. I'm still a little bit miffed about that whole thing. But the fact is that the rain falls in the good and the bad. And God's love for you never changes. Did God love Hitler? Would he have wanted Hitler to repent and not do what he did? Did he hate his actions and love the man? Hitler was a little baby once. Hitler was a precious little child in his mother's arms, his father's arms perhaps, loved and cared for. But he grew up into this other person that now has become synonymous with evil. You know, if I had the last name Hitler, I probably would change it, right? There's still people that have that name, so I don't know what they do. Hitler wasn't the only one around during the war. He had some nephews and so forth that were in the German army named Hitler. One of them was captured. God loved them all. He didn't like their actions. They didn't repent. I'm not one here to pronounce judgment, but if they didn't repent, the scripture does say their outcome is not good, was not good. And yet God loves his creation. God loves us. And he continues to love us, even if we do things. But what happens in reality is the more that we are doing things that do not cloud us in terms of our attitude toward God, the more we're understanding His grace. We grow in grace as we understand that more. It doesn't mean we get more grace. It means we're able to receive more grace. You know what I'm saying? Because it helps us to understand more and more what God has actually done for us. And we become more and more yielded to the Holy Spirit. We say, I want the Holy Spirit to rule in my life. If we say, Holy Spirit, stand aside for this act. I want to do this thing and I don't think God would approve. Will the Holy Spirit stand aside? He sure will. But does that help us grow and have a sense of growing closer and knowing God better? Probably not, right? Other than we find out that afterward God says, you know, I loved you through the whole thing. I didn't approve of that action. I didn't approve of those words or whatever it was. But I still kept loving you. Is that true? Amen if it is. You know, but we have a hard time with that concept because we live in a world that says, if you do good, you get good. If you do bad, you get bad, right? Karma, as they say. That's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches unconditional love. We were even raised that way, some of us. Sometimes I just can't stand you when you act like that, son or daughter. I just can't stand you. No, those are not the words you ever want to say to your son and daughter. I don't like what you're doing, but I still love you. Those are the words you wanted. You see? Now, we've all probably made that error. We may have. I'm not saying sure. We sometimes get so angry with someone, we feel like we don't love them, right? And the little child says, I hate you. What they're really saying is that I want you to know how bad I'm feeling inside. I'm hurting and I want you to hurt like I'm hurting right now. And the best thing we can say to that child is, you can hate me. I don't think that's what you really mean, but I want you to know whatever you mean, I still love you. Amen? And that's what God says to us. Even when we get mad, ever been angry at God? Oh, Pastor, I would never be angry at God. I've met with people. I've been angry at God. You know, God's big enough to handle your anger. Did you know that? Anger isn't necessarily a sin. What we do with it is a sin. And I think we can look at God and say, I'm angry at you because you let this happen in my child's life, my friend's life, whatever, my spouse's life. And God says, I see that you're angry, you're upset, you're hurting. I get that. I still love you. Your anger isn't justified. Don't misunderstand me. Does God deserve our anger? No, he doesn't. But from our perspective, we get there sometimes, don't we? Honestly, is that true? And God still looks at us and says, I can handle your anger. Go ahead, be angry. Could you handle your child's anger when they were angry? I mean, it's kind of amazing. A little two-year-old, a three-year-old looks up, maybe not a two-year-old, they can't talk so well yet. A three-year-old looks at their parent who's towering above them and says, I hate you. What? Well, child, I still love you. And we're like that with God. I'm so angry with you. And he's going, I love you. I love you, no matter what. It doesn't stop. But you'll come to a point in your maturity where you'll realize that really wasn't appropriate. And just because we don't understand the big picture doesn't mean that God somehow deserves our anger. Obviously, he does not. But we have to grow through that, don't we? You have to get beyond that. And some of you have been in horrific pain. I get that. Some of you, maybe even now, are in horrific pain because of a circumstance in your life, whatever it may be. And learning to take that situation and say, Lord, thank you because I believed you even though I don't understand what you're doing. And say, I love you anyway, Lord. May this trial draw me closer to you. You know when we grow most? It's not in the easy times. Sorry to tell you that. We grow the most in the tough times. That's just a fact. When do you call on God? when you're in trouble. Amen? And yet God loves us all the time. And we need to be reminded of that constantly and be encouraged. We have had challenges in our lives, my wife and I. And the thing that we've learned through those and continue to learn is God's faithfulness. And I admit, there are times I didn't handle it well. Really didn't. I really didn't like the idea of going to the hospital and having them cut my chest open. I didn't like that. I said, God, why? And God said, I got this. Okay. Many years ago, I was hospitalized for 2 weeks. I didn't want to live anymore. I wanted to die. I said, Lord, I wouldn't have killed myself. Don't misunderstand. I said, Lord, just take me home. I want out of here. I had two kids at home. One on the way, I think. I don't know if Christina was around at that point, but almost. My dear wife, she stuck with me through that time. On the other side of that, and to this day, I'll say I'd go through it again 10 times to learn what I learned in that experience, as horrible as it was. I'd go through it again and again because the Lord taught me so much that I needed to learn. He said, I'm going to send you to this tough class, Bruce. I'm going to send you to this tough class. You're not going to like it, but you're going to learn some stuff there that you really need to learn. And this is the only way you can learn it. And I came out of that class, and I went home, and then God took me to a new church in New York where I spent the next 21 years. You know how many people I counseled who were going through depression and suicidal thoughts? I can't count them. There were lots of them. And when you live in a cold environment like northern New York in the wintertime, it gets 40 below and colder, and it's dark from 4:30 in the evening or 4 until it seems forever, a lot of people get what's called seasonal affective disorder. You ever hear that? And in the, before my experience, going to that hospital years ago, I was in Ohio. God always sends me the most serious hospitals in Ohio. What's that about? I don't know. My heart surgery was in Cleveland too. So at any rate, you know, as the people came in, I would have said to them, previous to my experience, I said, get over it, buck up. I've got more important things. And I wouldn't have said that last part, but I probably would have said virtually buck up. But after going through the experience, I said, they can't buck up. They don't know how to get out of this. They need help. And something I learned through the experience is Christ is sufficient. And I am His. Always. And so God teaches us through those tough times and helps us to understand that we still belong to Him. And it's so important that we continually learn that lesson. And my faith assures me, this is the commandment that we believe in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another. I just said that, didn't I? You can tell I'm over 30. Or 40. Or 50. We can have confidence because His Spirit assures me that I am His. Say it again. I am His. The Holy Spirit, and I've said this probably almost every Sunday, the Holy Spirit, God, lives in you. Do you know that voice that's speaking in you saying, you're mine? You belong to me. I'm Jesus, and you belong to me. Do you know that voice? That voice is telling you that. And that voice is working in you. You know, sometimes, anybody ever have a time when all of a sudden you think, I should pray? Anybody have that thought? And then you pray for somebody or some situation, maybe you pray for your own circumstance. Anybody ever have that? Do you think that came from you?
I thought to pray.
Now, the Holy Spirit says, why don't you pray? Why don't you come to me? Hey, I'd like to spend some time with you. Let's sit down together. The Holy Spirit is continually beckoning you to fellowship with God. That's what the Holy Spirit's doing. The Holy Spirit's telling you over and over again, you're my child. You are mine. You are mine. You are mine. And you're tempted, and there's a voice that says, you probably shouldn't do that. That's just your flesh doing that, right? No, your flesh would go right ahead, wouldn't it? The Holy Spirit saying, you're my child. My child doesn't do that sort of thing. My child doesn't think that way. And you say, oh, Lord, I thought that way, or I was tempted. Now, temptation isn't sin. Temptation isn't sin. It's when you follow through. Where do you cross the line? I don't know. Just don't go that way. But if you're tempted to go that way, you can go, Lord, I'm tempted right now, Spirit. I want to be completely in your hands to do what you want. And it's the Spirit that's telling you and helping you in all that. You say, oh, it's just the way I thought. No, the Spirit is working in you because you're his child. I am his. And he's working in you, and we need to be reminded of that. You know, it wouldn't be bad if we went around sometimes and through the day, every time we saw a fellow brother or sister, we said, you know what? I'm his and so are you. You're his. You're his. You say, oh, that's weird, Pastor. I don't know. Repetition aids learning. We need to be reminded. And we're going through a tough time. We really need that, don't we? Would God forsake me? My prayers seem to be hitting the ceiling. No, they're not. I am his. How are we doing on time? Oh, I'm in trouble. Am I in trouble? Got to check. A Christian walk is, and dare I use this word, mystical. Oh, he used the word. How many understand the Trinity and can explain it to me 100% right now? Anybody? What would you say about the Trinity? Is the Trinity a mystery? We have mystical beliefs, don't we? How does God answer our prayers? How does he even hear our prayers? Anybody see God standing around in here lately? One of the things I like to do on Thursday night, I'm going to start doing it more. I said it last night, we didn't actually do it last Thursday, is put a chair out and always leave one chair empty. If everybody's sitting there, who's sitting in the chair? Jesus. It's just a reminder. He doesn't need the chair. But it's a reminder that God is present. How is he present? How does the Holy Spirit live in you? Are those mysteries to you to some degree? Yeah, we believe it, but we don't get it. Again, a lot of things are above my pay grade. I'm just going to say maybe above your pay grade too. They're mysteries. In our relationship with God, there's a mystical aspect of that, i.e., it's a mystery, stuff we don't get. We don't understand. It's spiritual. What do we even understand about spiritual? We live in a realm of solid things, don't we? I like what's solid. A lot of things that we learn about Christ, we learn about God, don't seem solid, even though we know they are. Amen? And so we trust Christ, we trust God for those things we cannot understand and are mysterious. This means that our Christian walk is not only a matter of doctrinal orthodoxy or ethical purity. It certainly is those things, but it's not only those, but it's also mystical and spiritual. It's stuff we don't quite get. It all has to come within the realm of nothing should contradict, won't contradict Scripture. That's a mystery too, in terms of how that can be, and yet it is true. And he's given us the Spirit so that we might live. And he's helping us to learn how to live, and we're learning to live in that power, and we grow. The Scripture talks about we're transformed by the renewing of our mind. How's your mind renewed? I I mean, we learn scripture, we pray, and somehow we're transformed. One of the things that I found is very helpful in my life, and A.W. Tozer talks about it. Matter of fact, he quoted from another fellow that we don't even know who it was. It wrote a book called The Cloud of Unknowing. Anybody ever hear of that book? The Cloud of Unknowing. Written by some anonymous monk several centuries ago. But anyway, A.W. Tozer, anybody hear that name before? Okay. A.W. Tozer he read broadly, and he was not formally trained. All his training was self-trained. He was a reader and that sort of thing. And so one of the things he did, he went through lots of classical and ancient literature, and the Cloud of Unknowing was one of those. And one of the things he learned in that, and I've been learning in that, is that I can sit before God, and I can focus on Jesus, and I'm filling my mind with who Jesus is, and the love of Christ, and realizing the love of Christ, and how much he loves me, and I let that love go back to him, so to speak. And God does something in my heart in those times that I can't explain. And Tozer talked about gazing upon God, gazing upon the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit. You can take an episode in Jesus' life. Okay, he just calmed the storm. If Jesus calmed the storm and he got into your boat, would you stare at him for a while? Whoa. So stare at him. Think about who he is, how much he loves you, and then let that love go back to him and see what that does in your soul. See how he can heal depression. See how he can heal fear. See how he can heal hurt. See how he can heal pain as you know his love. Some of you are hurting. Realize his love for you. I am his. If you say that 1,000 times today, it won't be too much. Always thinking about how much Jesus loved you. If you say that 1,000 times every day, it won't be too much. Not to earn, but to train your brain, to train your soul. Amen? I've talked long enough. I trust that it wasn't just me talking, though. I trust that Jesus is speaking in our hearts. I need these words as much as you do. You know, I preach them, but I have to be going back and reviewing and learning to practice more. Father, thank you so much for your love. Thank you so much for your care. Thank you that we can say, I am yours, Lord. I am yours. You are mine. In Jesus' name, we pray. Amen.